And thank you for being with us through the means of Facebook. This morning, I will ask you to turn to Matthew 13. And those of you in the auditorium, please stand. Matthew 13. And we'll read three verses. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 20. It says, "But he that receiveth the seed into stony places is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth. Yet he had not root in himself, but dureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, again we thank you this morning and ask that you bless the word. And Lord, we are reminded again in this precious parable of that seed that is sown, which is the gospel, the word of God. And Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ sets for us that there's four ground hearers in this world made of multitudes of people. And Lord, we pray that you would bless your word this morning. Let it go forth, Lord. Feed us as it were from the finest of the wheat. Speak to our heart. May thy spirit accompany your word this morning, dear God. And so, Lord, we ask all this in your most blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So again, this morning, as we return to Matthew 13, this on the parable of the sower, this would be part four. And after I gave two introductory messages, we finally looked at the first soil last week, which was the wayside hearer. And this morning, we will consider the next two, the stony heart hearer and the thorny heart hearer. We saw last week that when the word of God was sown, or when the gospel is preached to this wayside hearer, that they were unresponsive, they were careless in hearing the word of God. Again, if he said, the wayside hearer is one of those that the word of God comes in one ear and goes the other, and they do not react at all to the aspect because of the hardening of sin. In verse 19, again, it says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart." And we saw that last week that Satan stands ready to also remove that which was heard. But the purpose of sowing the seed is the preaching of the gospel is to be saved. And I love again how Luke phrases it in Luke 8:12. He says, "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved." That's the whole purpose, that they would hear, believe, and be saved. But now in verses 20 and 21, we have the next soil. Again, "But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receive it, yet had he not root in himself, but endured for a while. But when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." And so the next soil is called the stony ground hearer. And we do see a difference between the second hearer and the first hearer, because the first hearer, the wayside hearer, did not receive the word. But the second ground hearer, he does receive the word. As a matter of fact, we're told by Mark and Luke that they received the word immediately and with gladness and with joy. Mark 4:16 says, "And these are they that are sown on stony ground, who when they heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness." Luke 8 tells us, "They that are on the rock are they which hear the word, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see that the stony ground hearer, he receives the word. And amazingly, he receives the word with joy, and they receive it immediately with gladness. But apparently, this stony heart hearer, he did respond to the word of God that was preached, that was seed was sown, but his response was merely emotional, and sadly, it did not last long. Perhaps when the word was preached, the circumstances around him were favorable. In other words, the reality of the cause of commitment in following the Lord Jesus Christ, this was not a true realization to them. That is, the reality of the cost, the commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that would come sometimes in the form of tribulation, or if you wish, affliction, or even persecution. They thought that Christianity might be just a bed of roses and everything's going to be fine. You know, that was for the health and wealth gospel that they preached, that everything's going to be just fine. Oh, no, no, no. And so this stony ground hearer was not rooted in Christ. And no doubt, perhaps he made a profession. But time would show that he did not truly possess the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the most simplest terms of this stony ground hearer was nothing but lip service, as his heart did not receive this truth that was sown, the seed that was sown. It never took root. It was not deep. It was only, perhaps what we might call it, was only a surface faith, okay? It was merely head knowledge. He got it, they got it up here, but they never received it here in the depths of their heart. It was only for outward appearance because there was no root in their heart. They have no root in themselves. Yes, they might endure for a while, but after a while, when affliction comes and persecution, they immediately also remove themselves. Amazing. As I said, it was all surface. There was no depthness. There was no penetration at all. And so no fruit was produced by this stony ground hearer. The hearer received, again, if he said, the word of God. They reheard it. They received it with joy. But the problem is, the word of God did not root itself in that person's heart. It was only head knowledge. So again, when problems arise, difficulties and situations and trials, and even, as I said, maybe some persecution, you know, they were offended. And so they turned away from the gospel. They turned away from Christianity. Perhaps at work, they were mocked, made fun of, or at some other place because, you know, they read the Bible, they went to church, but because there was no root in their heart, they stopped coming to church, they stopped reading the Bible, and what do? They go back to their old life. And so this stony ground hearer, you know, this particular soil, interesting, this was not a soil with just a few rocks here and there. We know that most soils have rocks. I know that in my house, I don't care where I dig, where I put my shovel, there are always rocks in my house. Unbelievable. Or in my yard. I always find rocks. But this soil was almost deceptive to the farmer because underneath the soil, it's not that there were just a mere few rocks. No, no, no. Underneath the soil was called a bedrock. Okay? This bedrock was a thin layer. I mean, this bedrock was under a thin layer of soil. So the seed would be sown. And it would come out immediately like it's going to spring up. But the roots could not go down because there was nothing but rock. It was a bedrock. And so it could not penetrate. This bedrock is called a limestone. In the area of the Palestine, there was a lot of limestone. Okay? And so the roots could not penetrate under the ground. And so this particular surface or soil basically just grew a little bit. And as soon as the root hit that solid rock or limestone, it begins to die. Okay? It begins to die. The seed was not given the means to germinate because the root could not go into the depth of the soil. Why? Because there was nothing but rock out on the bottom. It was a rock hard soil. But it's interesting that it says that the seed that was planted in that soil, it sprang up immediately. Okay? But because it was a shallow soil, it could not go down deep into the ground. Again, listen to what Mark 4:5 says. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. It immediately sprang up, but because it had no depth on earth. Luke also reminds us that the soil was shallow. Why? Because it also lacked moisture. Luke 8:6 says, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. So seed is sown upon this stony ground, and the seed spring up immediately. But there's a problem. It can grow up, but it can't grow down. And so it's so sad because there was nothing but rock underneath that soil. And so the roots have nowhere to go. And basically, the end result is twofold. Again, number one, as we've seen first, it grows up immediately. In other words, it grows up rapidly. But then secondly, it also withers rapidly. Why? Because there is no room for the roots to go anywhere. And so this stony heart hearer, It symbolizes a superficial, shallow heart that might act upon emotions, act upon their feelings at a church service. They might be easily impressed, but there is no depth in their heart. There's no penetration in the application for even an essence of a demanding conviction in their heart. No, no, no. I mean, they might have religious feelings, you know, and they might have emotions, but they don't have a heart and conviction for the truth. And therefore, there was no true saving, justifying faith. And there are many in this religious group that have many feelings, and they go forward and they make their decisions. But the thing is, as the seed is sown into the shallow ground, this stony heart here, it springs up fast and it comes up above the ground. But again, when the sun comes out, both the soil and the seed are scorched. Why? Because it lacked moisture. And so the early reaction and reception withers away. Matthew 13:6 says, when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And that was the problem. Phillips in his commentary says this, quote, there was enough soil to give promise, but not enough to give performance. What is depicted for us here is a mere profession of faith rather than a true possession of faith. People who exhibit this kind of response to the gospel often only have an emotional experience of some sort. Sometimes people give only an intellectual assent to the truth. In neither case is there more than a superficial stirring of the soul, unquote. And so these stony heart hearers, again, they heard the word of God preached to them, but the word of God did not break into their stony heart, and therefore they remain unrepented, and subsequently they withered away. Stephen Cole, in his commentary, also makes this point. He says, quote, if you've been a Christian for a while, you have ridden the roller coaster of great joy and seen someone make a profession, making faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, followed by the awful disappointment as the same person later fell away from the faith. For a while, he seemed to be dramatically changed. He got involved in the church. He seemed zealous for the things of God. But then a difficult trial comes. Perhaps he had conflict with someone in the church, or he had a personal health problem, or he lost a loved one. His zeal cooled off quickly, and gradually he stopped coming to church. Every effort to restore him failed. Today, he is back in the world. Unquote. What a description. Again, as verse 21 of Matthew says, yet had he not root in himself, but endured for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Yes, they might have originally received the word and they might have done it with joy and gladness. But when persecution came, they were offended. They were offended. I mean, they heard the word, received it immediately, but there was no firm root in themselves. They only had a temporary faith and not a persevering faith. That was the difference. You know, Charles Spurgeon, he says it like this. Quote, this hearer did not recollect that between this and heaven, there are temptations to be combated and to be overtaken. Trials to be endured. These hopefuls vow that they will have the brave country of Canaan, but they do not recollect the roughness of the road thither. Just like Pliable, they set out for the celestial city, but they have not reckoned upon the slower response. And therefore, after the first mouthful of mud, they are ready to turn back, unquote. And since I looked at that quote, I looked up the excerpt from John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress of what happened, because there's many stony ground here is like Pliable in this book of Pilgrim's Progress. From that book, quote, now I saw in my dream that just as they ended the walk, they drew nigh into the very slough, which was in the midst of the plain, and they being heedless did both fall suddenly into the bog. The name of it was Slough, which was despond. Here therefore they wallowed for a time, being grievously debauched with dirt. And Christian, because of the burden that was on his back, began to sink in the mire. But then said Pliable, ah, neighbor Christian, where are you now? Truly, said Christian, I do not know. At that, Pliable began to be offended and angrily said to his fellow, "Is this the happiness that you told me of all this while up to the celestial city? I mean, if we have such ill speed at our first setting down, what may we expect between this and our journey's end? When I get out again, get out with my life, I mean, you shall possess the brave country along with me." And with that, he gave a desperate shrug, unquote. In other words, Pliable went right back to his old lifestyle. The point is, there's many Pliables in the large churches of our day. They go for a while. They go thither and hither. But then there's trials. There's afflictions, persecutions for the world's sake. And they're offended. And what do? They go back to their old lifestyle. Why? Because there was no root at all in their hearts. Yes, the results were quick to receive the word of God. But just as quickly, it withered away. There was no root. Plus, as we saw, there was no moisture. Then under the hot sun, it was scorched. My. Let me read again from Matthew 13:21 and look at one little word that is very important. Again, sometimes we read, and if you don't get every word, sometimes you don't get the whole point. Matthew 13:21, it says, "Yet had he not root in himself, but endured for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the world, by and by he is offended." Now, I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to stop at the word, okay? Make emphasis on the word, and then maybe you'll get it. It said, yet had he not rooted himself, but endured for a while, for when? You get that? For when tribulation arises because of the word he offended. Notice that it says when. It doesn't say if. No. It says when tribulation arises or persecution. My. He's offended and withers away, basically. My. You see, afflictions and troubles will come. You know, we're told in the scriptures, it doesn't make a difference if the person is safe or a person is lost, whether they're in Christ or outside Christ. There's going to be troubles. There's going to be trials. There's going to be afflictions that come into our lives. Job says very clearly in Job 5:7, "Yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly outward." But notice again, the qualifying words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the qualifying word, singular, for afflictions and troubles. I'll read it again, Matthew 13:21. "Yet had he not rooted himself, but endured for a while, for when tribulation come and a persecution ariseth, because," that's the qualifying word, "because of the word." Yes, because. And I think the Lord purposely inserted this word to help us understand in the term or explanation, which clearly shows us that when a true follower of Christ stands for the word of God, everything that stands against God will come and stand against them. Therefore, if a person is just a mere stony heart believer, that is, if they are not a genuine, true believer, that means that when affliction and persecution comes, this stony heart hearer will fall away and prove that they were never a believer at all in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they just hurt with the physical ear. They hurt emotionally, and they had some religious feelings, and they might have made a little religious profession with their lips. Yet what sobering truth from the Lord Jesus Christ, reminding us that what it's going to cost us to be a true believer. I mean, all you got to do is read the history of the church and see how many paid the cost for following Christ with their own lives as they were martyred for Christ and for the word of God. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who lived in the time of World War II in Germany under Hitler, he was put to death by Hitler because of his faith. This is regarding the true cause of the believer. And in his book, Bonhoeffer says, quote, "Such grace is costly because it causes us to follow. And it is grace because it causes us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. It is grace because it gives man his only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin. And grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly. It costs God the life of his dear son. You were bought with a price, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us, unquote. Wow, that's powerful. And so, yes, we read there again in Mark 4, 16 and 17. And I want to zone in a particular word that is used by Christ that Mark said in Mark 4, 16 and 17. You should know by now, I love to do word studies and just stop and look at words and study them out. They really help. But in Mark 4, verse 16, it says, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a while. And afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they are offended. Did you notice that the stony ground hearer received the word of God immediately in verse 16? But then in verse 17, when they're afflicted by either trials or persecution, that same word is used. Immediately they fell away. In other words, as fast as they received the word, was as fast as they left it behind when they were afflicted or persecuted. You see, the Greek word for immediately, there in verses 16 and 17, the same Greek word, it is euthios, which basically just means as soon as. As soon as. They fall away as soon as they are afflicted. Again, notice the words of Luke, though he doesn't use the word immediately like Mark, but Luke 8:13 makes it very clear that they do fall away. Luke 8:13 says, they on the rock are they which when they heard, received the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, fall away. Time of temptation basically means the time of being tested. They fall away. Now, what's interesting about this phrase, fall away, in the Greek, it's in the present tense. This indicates it is a continual state. I mean, they don't fall for a while and then come back. Oh, no, to return. No, they continually fall away and stay away because the stony heart hearer has a false profession that is based only on pure emotions and nothing else. Another writer puts it like this, quote, this represents the person who impulsively welcomes the gospel without counting the cost. Perhaps he heard that following Jesus would magically solve all his problems and that Jesus offers an abundant life. So he emotionally responds. At first, he seems to be zealous. He seems to make rapid progress. But then trials hit because his Christian experience was based more on emotion than on truth. He has no deep roots into the word. He falls away. It's not that he lost his salvation. It is that he never truly was saved in the first place, unquote. And that is so true. Because those that believe you can lose your salvation say that those next two hearers were saved and they lost their salvation. But no, neither one of them produced fruit. They never were saved. And so we see the second ground hearer had no root. Regarding the seed that was sown into his heart. They might have received it immediately, as we saw, but it was only surface. It never penetrated the heart. Therefore, in time of troubles, affliction, persecution, they fell away immediately. They never produced any fruit. So now this brings us to the third ground hearer, the thorny ground hearer in Matthew 13, verse 22. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns, is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becometh unfruitful. Excuse me. And so now this third ground hearer also received the word. And there was some growth. But like the stony ground hearer, there was no lasting result. And so this hearer also received the word, just like the one before it. But again, it basically didn't take root in the heart. Why? Because the care and love of this world, along with the riches of this world, choked the word that it became unfruitful. You see, these first three hearers, wayside hearer, stony ground hearer, thorny ground hearer, I think one day they're all going to be in that same group of Matthew 7 that we preached on already from the Sermon on the Mount. They will hear those fearful words from Christ, and I will profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, the work iniquity. That powerful. But again, Mark 4:7 says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Luke says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and with it and choked it. So we see that the seed was sown among thorns, and they sprang up, and the thorns or weeds choked it. And we all know, I mean, there was a time I had a beautiful front yard. Gary helped me one time put some grass. I mean, it was just luscious green. But some of those grub worms came out, destroyed some of the grass. And what followed next? Something I never planted. Weeds. Weeds come out everywhere. I mean, who has ever planted weeds? But why are there so many weeds? Well, same thing here. You sow the seed. Here comes the little plant, but guess what? The weed of the thorns also came up. My. And it choked it. Wow, that's unbelievable, really. Now, we saw that in the stony ground here, that it was tribulation, persecution, that kept it from producing the fruit. But this thorny ground here, it was the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches that choked it, and it became unfruitful. Unbelievable. I mean, when you read all three accounts, it is so clear. Mark puts in, and the cares of this world, the deceitful riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choked the word. Luke says, it fell among the thorn, which went forth and are choked with the cares and riches and the pleasures of this life. So the care of this world, the lust of other things entering, the riches and pleasures of this life, choke it. And so we see again that the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, it choked the word. It became unfruitful. No fruit was brought to perfection. So this thorny heart here, like the former one, was just a mere professing Christian. They were not a true possessing Christian. They professed Christ, but they did not possess Christ. It was all mere lip service. Some of this, no doubt, I'm sure, again, they joined the church, did some work, service, but no fruit was brought to perfection. Why? Because they love the world more than they love the things of God. They love the world more than they love the Word of God. And so, yes, the thorns of this world choke out their profession in Christ. Many of these will listen to a sermon with pleasure. Go read there in Ezekiel 33, how he was a lovely song to the people, huh? They'll yield to a sermon with pleasure, and they might be impressed. But again, it's always just temporary, short-lived. And these thorny ground hearers may yield, react with a warm feeling, you know, but in time, because there is no deep-rooted work in their soul, the care of the world, temptations, things will come upon it, and it causes their religious heart to just totally wither away. These, again, are the thorny ground hearers. They're willfully choked with the toxic crop of cares, pleasures, and the things of the world. I mean, they might really like the gospel and they perhaps wanted to obey it. But again, the cares of the world, the love of riches, choked it, bearing no fruit. In other words, the love of the world filled their affections, choke off the world, the word that was sown. And again, just like the stony ground here, the thorny ground here, there are many such hearers in our day. I mean, they know the essence of the gospel. And maybe they'll even say, well, maybe one day I will be a decided Christian. You know? I don't even have time to get into the subject of the carnal Christian theory. And I preached against that many times because I used to preach on the carnal Christian theory many, 40 years ago or so. I don't know. Many years ago. But then I realized that wasn't true. Okay? But in many churches, they still preach the carnal Christian theory. And that's where they put this third one. They call him a carnal Christian, but that's not what the Bible teaches. He's lost. They never came to the point of true fruition. They never came to the point of giving up the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor do they make up their mind to seek first the kingdom of God. No. Their own hearts deceive them. They don't even know it. You know, like Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Right. And so these thorny ground hearers, they supposed faith, but they had no substance. They were rootless. They had no roots. It was a temporary faith that was pure circumstantial, nothing else. And so this thorny ground hearer, here's the message of the gospel, but worldly desires choke off the word. This person apparently responds to the gospel, but there's more desires in his heart than that of the gospel of Christ, more desires than the kingdom of God. And all of those desires choke it off. Notice how clearly our Lord described the heart of these thorny ground hearers with two kinds of worldliness which keeps this person from embracing the gospel of the kingdom. The first thing our Lord exposes from the hearts of these thorny ground hearers is that they're weighed down, or if you wish, laden down with the love of the cares of this world. In other words, this hearer is so preoccupied with this world. The world means everything to them. And so they're not able to consider the implications of the gospel regarding salvation or even condemnation. You see, those who believe the gospel and repent, and those who do not believe the gospel, you know, I mean, those that believe will be saved. Those that believe not will die under the condemnation of God. I mean, there is no in-between in the gospel. If a person believes, they are saved. If they believe not, they'll be condemned. And these, you know, there was no true belief in their heart. It was all but head knowledge also. And the point is that one day we will all die. Those will die in Christ, they go to heaven. Those that die outside Christ in their sins, those that not fully embrace Christ or the gospel will die in their sins and sadly wind up in hell. Even Christ said that. You know, in John 8:24, Christ said, if you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so I hope you see the danger of just being a wayside hearer, a stony heart hearer, or a thorny ground hearer. They hear the gospel, they don't submit to the gospel. They don't repent. They don't trust Christ alone for salvation. Why? Because this thorny ground hearer is so consumed with the world, and it keeps them from coming totally to Christ. Now, on the other side of the coin, regarding the aspects of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ warned us that this world is against Him and the Word of God, against Christ and against the Word of God. And therefore, those in Christ, yes, you'll be mocked. You'll be attacked. And sometimes you'll be persecuted by the world. Remember in John 17, remember the Lord in His high priestly prayer, where Christ prayed for His followers, and He said something in regard to they're in the world, but they're not of this world. So yes, to the true believer, the true saved person. I mean, what a distinction in contrast to the thorny ground hearer who still loves the world. Again, Christ warns His followers in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, like the thorny hearer, but because you're not in the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hated you. And I hope in these verses you understand that John is not speaking about the cosmos or the created world. No. He's talking about the world system that is diametrically opposed to God and God's word. And I've said over and over many times from this pulpit that the world is diametrically opposed to God and to the word of God. You know, interesting, the Apostle John, he instructs us in the first epistle, and he tells us what? Love not the world. Turn with me to 1 John since we're there. I think he makes a very important point. 1 John chapter 2. Now in this text that we're about to read, let me just qualify it also. This text is not written to the lost. It's written to the saved, to those that are in Christ. Why? Because the lost they're already in the world. Okay? They live for the world. But to us who profess faith in Christ, John warns us very carefully. Notice what it says in 1 John 2 and verse 15. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. In verse 17 is very powerful. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Wow. Amazing. You know, could also be that John was saying this because what happened at creation? What happened at the garden? Remember how Eve was deceived in the garden by Satan? And guess what? Satan continued to deceive multitudes that are in love with the world, just like the thorny ground hearers. I think what John mentions here in 1 John 2:15-17, it parallels to what happened in the Garden of Eden. And I know I preached on this before, but I want to rehearse it in your ears because of what it says so clearly in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those three things, these are the things that tripped Eve, if you recall. You know, it's amazing how people put their affections and their desires to the things of this world, to the eyes of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all these things of this world. The thing is, John is also reminding us, all these things that we see will one day pass away. Then what? You're going to realize one day that all these things, they're not really important. I didn't say they're not important. They're not really important because we are in this world. We live in this world. But as Christ said, we are not of this world. But one day this world will pass away. And then what? What about my soul? What about eternity? I mean, what's going to happen to me when I die? Again, I ask that powerful question. Are you prepared to meet God? I mean, the moment we die, we're going to realize that the world that a person loved did not mean that much to us because it's going to be too late. But the things of God will remain forever. I mean, do you want that passes away? Or do you want that's going to remain forever? In the most simplistic terms, that which is physical will pass away. And that which is put in the heart, those spiritual things, will continue forever and ever. This is why the Apostle Paul also warned Christians when he said, if ye then be risen in Christ, seek those things that are above. Excuse me. Where Christ sitting on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above and not on the things of this earth. So those in Christ are to be in constant guard and keeping our heart, because the world will still have affection from the things of God. And this is why, again, John said so powerfully, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. But I love verse 17, that big but of verse 17. The things of this world will pass away, but, those that do the will of God, what is going to happen is going to abide forever. So what's more important to you? The things of the world or doing the will of God? The world or the Lord Jesus Christ? The world or the gospel? Well, since I opened John 2, let me read to you what happened at the fall there in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, after God had created Adam and Eve, we know that Satan tempted Eve and Adam. In Genesis 3, 6, and 7, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, remember they could eat of all the trees except for one. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband and with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. But it's verse 6. The lust of the flesh, the woman saw the tree was good for food. The lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to their eyes. The pride of life, a tree to be desired to make one wise. It hasn't changed since that time. It has not changed. Amazing. This is why John warns us there about not loving the world and those things, because it's all going to pass away. But the blessing is, where Adam and Eve fell, guess what? The second Adam triumphed, because the same temptation That threefold temptation that John wrote of, that even we saw with Eve, was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, but did he pass that test with flying colors. Satan thought he could tempt Christ like he did Adam and Eve. We preached already this in the gospel, so I won't spend too much time here. Talking about the lust of the flesh. The woman saw it was good for food. I mean, she saw the forbidden fruit, and it appealed to the lust of the flesh. And she thought it would be good. You know, those awful desires. Amazing. She thought she could just pamper the flesh, because the lust speak of those strong desires and impulses. You know, self-seeking, self-indulgent. Some desires are legitimate, as, you know, you get hungry, and a little bit will be hungry, thirsty. You know, we work a whole long day, and then at night we can't wait to go to sleep because we're tired. Or we love somebody, we marry somebody. Or desiring to get a good education, you know, good employment, having security. Those things are good. But then there's wrongful desires, okay? Like power, prestige, sex outside marriage. You know, the love of greedy money. Eve succumbed to that wrongful desire in the flesh. But Satan thought he could get Christ also. Remember when Satan urged Christ to turn the stones into bread? That would have been lust in the flesh. But Christ was triumphant. Remember, Christ had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Satan came to tempt him. And it says there in Matthew 4, and when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Yes, Christ was triumphant. And then you have the lust of the eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes. And the same thing. Satan comes to Christ. It says, and the devil taking him up to the exceeding high mountain and showed him. There it is. The lust of the eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And said unto him, all these things will I give you. Thou fall down and worship me. Then said the Lord Jesus, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him alone shalt thou worship. So yes, Christ was triumphant. And then thirdly, the pride of life. A tree to be desired to make one wise. And that's where, again, Eve, she partook of that. Okay? And it was nothing but awful pride. Pride in the heart. Yeah. And Satan thought again that he could tempt Christ, you know, by tempting him. You know, just jump off the pinnacle of the temple, you know. I mean, you're God, you know. You're God. You know, you're not going to die. He was tempting him to demonstrate some pride. Okay? But what does it say? Then the devil take him into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle on the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hand shall they bear thee, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, again, the second Adam, Christ, was triumphant. That's the difference. That's the point. That's why we look to Christ for our salvation. But again, quickly, let me just remind you that the problem of this thorny ground here was not only the love of the world, but also the riches of the world. And so both of this, the care, the love of the world and riches, it kept this thorny ground here from producing any fruit. It choked the word, we're told. I remind you what Christ said in Luke 18:24. How hardly are they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Remember the rich man in Luke 16, where he died and it was buried? And he says in verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. In other words, riches will not help you in the day of your death. Psalm 49 tells us, they that trust in their wealth, they boast in themselves and the multitude of the riches, none of them can save. None of them can by any means redeem his brother or give a God ransom to him. No. I love what it says in Zephaniah 1:18. Neither your silver or your gold will be able to deliver you in the day of the Lord's wrath. Oh no, it won't. You know, in 1 Timothy 6, turn with me to 1 Timothy 6. You're not too far from there. In 1 Timothy 6, quickly. In verses 9 and 10. It says, but they, with verse 9, Make sure I got the right text. Yeah. But they will be rich. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many, many sorrow. Money in of itself is not evil. That's not what he's saying. He says the love of money. That's the difference. The love of money is evil. But drop down to verse 17. What does verse 17 says? It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they are not, that they be not high-minded nor trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things. In other words, if you want to be rich, how about being rich in good works? Look at the next verse. I think verse 18. That they do good work, that they be what? Rich in good works. You want to be rich in something? How about being rich in good works? Okay? Ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on to eternal life. Again, Proverbs 11:7 says, riches will not profit thee in the day of wrath. It is very clear. Don't put your trust in riches, put your trust in Christ. I'm also reminded of that man. Remember in Luke 12? Remember he came into some riches and some money and started to build bigger and better barns, and he just thought he'd take it easy. And then Luke 12:19 says, and I will say to my soul, thou hast much good laid up for your life. I mean, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that laid up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Therefore the cares of this world, yea, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word of God that was sown into the thorny hearer's heart. I mean, what warnings of Christ in this parable of the soil? Very, very clear. Again, in Matthew 13:22, he that had received seed among the thorns is he that hears the word of God, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, that it becomes unfruitful. Oh, my dear one, there's so much in this first parable, but we ask again, what kind of hearer are you? Are you a wayside hearer, a stony ground hearer, a thorny ground hearer, or a good ground hearer? Only you can answer that. And we'll see about the good ground hearer next week. May God be pleased to speak to your heart if you're outside Christ. Now, not only this, but I have to say something also from the perspective that we live in a day that the gospel in our day has been relegated to a mere easy believism, which costs nothing to the sinner. It's just a mental acknowledgement that there is a God and say yes to Jesus. But James writes and he tells us that he exposes equating it to a dead faith, which is to believe the devil. Remember in James 2:19, thou believe there's one God? You do well. Everybody believes there's a God. The devils also believe and they tremble. That's the difference. Mere head knowledge isn't going to help you. You know, years ago I preached a series of messages on different types of faith. And I said there were seven types of faith. The first one is natural faith. Everybody has natural faith. Okay? All of you came into this auditorium this morning, you have natural faith because you sat in the chair and you believe that chair is going to hold you up. You didn't think that chair was going to fall down and break when you sat in it. No, that's natural faith. Okay? Unless you're in the fellowship hall, my son Chris, you know, might sit in the chair. And he doesn't have that kind of natural faith. I don't know. But anyway. But then all of you that drive this morning, how many of you put, unless you've been having problems with your car, how about you put the key in the car to turn it on and say, oh, it's probably not going to start, not today. No, you turn it on believing it's going to start to get to church. That is mere natural faith. Everyone has that. But then there's secondly historical faith. It's just believing the facts. Oh, you believe Jesus Christ was crucified 2,000 years ago on a Roman cross? Oh, you believe George Washington was the first president? Historical faith. That's not going to save you. Then there's temporary faith that we saw last week, the stony ground hearer, a faith that lasts for a while, then vanishes. says, so endure, but in a time afterwards, when affliction and persecution arises, immediately they were offended. Matthew 13:21 says, they had rooted themselves, endured for a while, they believed for a while, and then they went away. My. Remind me of that verse there in 1 John 2:19. They went from us because they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went from us that they might be made manifest they were not of. This is, a temporary faith. And then you have those that believe in a miraculous faith. A faith is based upon sight. You know, they seeking signs and wonder not. And we said before, how many of you people have you heard say, I won't believe unless I see a sign? Oh, no. And then you have a dead faith that we just read there in James 2:19. And then sixthly, you have a vain faith. The vain faith is really the thorny ground here. This is why I brought this up. The thorny ground here is a faith that is unproductive. It is a vain faith. These are they which are sown among thorns. Hear the word. Cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, choke the word. It becomes unfruitful. But then seventhly, there is a true saving, justifying faith. A faith that is true. A faith that mixes faith and believing in order to trust Christ. I remind you of what it says there in Hebrews 11:1, which is the biblical definition of faith. What does it say? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is what? The assurance, the confidence of things hoped for, the conviction, the certainty, okay? Which is the convincing of things that are not seen. And therefore, to believe is just not to acknowledge that there's a God or to accept certain beliefs in the Bible. You know, no. True saving faith is active. It believes, it trusts upon Christ, and he lives for Christ, resting totally upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, just read the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 and you'll find how faith is truly active. It is a true, saving, justifying faith. Why? Because faith is confidence. Confidence is believing. Believing is trusting. Trusting is hope. Hope is expectation. Expectation anticipates mercy. So we ask again this morning, what kind of faith do you have this morning? Or better yet, what kind of soil hearer are you this morning? I pray to God that you are a good soil hearer, that you would fully trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for all your salvation. And again, if you're outside Christ, I compel you, come this morning, come in repentance toward God and in faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, there's so much in these first three soils, Lord. The wayside hearer, the stony ground hearer, the thorny ground hearer. And there's so many in churches, Lord. Oh, they just fill up those first three soils. But Lord, it is that good ground that we want people to fall into, that good ground. Coming in true salvation and true repentance to lay wholly, only, and solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that you would bless your word and cause those that are yet outside Christ to come in repentance and faith upon Christ, that you bless your holy word. And so, God, we thank you again for your beloved truth that is given to us in your holy word. And thus, we ask all this in your most blessed and holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you again for being with us at the Means of Facebook. God bless. Godspeed.